Well, please would you open your Bible to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 6. The message for this morning, in many ways, is a searching message. The passage that we're going to look at is one of the most searching passages that there is. It speaks about love for your enemies. When somebody spitefully uses you, instead of cursing them, praying for them. When somebody actually curses you, instead of responding with cursing and wanting vengeance, to bless them. It speaks also about not just being kind to people who can repay you. It's very easy to be good and nice to people who are going to be good and nice back to us. But actually looking out for those people who can never repay you. And being kind and loving and gracious, maybe lending to them, expecting nothing in return. A very searching passage. Loving the unloving, loving your enemy, being like your Father in heaven who is good to the unkind, to the ungrateful, and to the evil. Being merciful as he is merciful. So that's verses 27 to 36, a tremendous challenge. But then there's further challenges in verses 37 to 42 about not judging. If we find it hard to love our enemies, it's not within human nature to do that. It's not natural. It's only by God's grace that we can. Because we're Christians and have a new heart and wanting to be like our Heavenly Father. If we find that hard, we also find it equally difficult not to judge our fellow men. There's something within us. When we see something wrong in another person, we sometimes pronounce a judgment upon them and even condemn them. We have that Pharisaical spirit within us. And often we're not like what the Lord Jesus Christ said that we ought to be, people who are just so freely giving. Giving, giving, giving. And if we're like that, Jesus said, well, we will be blessed so abundantly. Often we look at the speck in our brother's eye. I wonder if a husband, if you look at a fault in your wife, or a wife, if you see a fault in your husband and you mention it, but actually forget that huge fault that's in your own eye. And Jesus said, we're like that, aren't we, in your own life. He said, there's a plank in your own eye. And you can't see it. All you can see is a little speck or something that you think that you can see that's wrong. Well, he says, well, get rid of the big fault, the plank in your own eye, that you may be able to see clearly. So it's very searching verses that we're going to look at. So in many ways, this morning is about self-examination. But this evening's message will be different. This evening, we're going to continue our studies in the book of Joshua. And it's going to be an encouraging message this evening. It's about victory in the place of defeat. Where you've known defeat in your spiritual life or in the life of the church, there can be victory. And we're going to think of Ai. The people of God were defeated there, but they were called to return to the place of defeat and no victory. And sometimes as Christians, we're called to go back to a place where there was defeat and face that place of defeat in the strength of God, and no victory where there was once defeat. Well, my text this morning is going to be verse 46 of Luke chapter 6. Jesus said this, and I wonder if you can feel the pathos in his voice, the concern that he had. He said this, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? You see, he often had crowds around him. Crowds would pursue him. Wherever he went, even if he went across a lake to the other side of a lake, the crowds would follow him. And many were using the title Lord. Many were saying that he was Master and he was Lord. But he knew their hearts. And he would say to them, but why do you call me Lord? Why do you call me Lord? If you do not do the things that I say. In other words, he was saying, if I'm really Lord, if I'm really God, if I'm really Master, then you will follow my teaching. It won't just be lip service. It won't just be saying that Jesus is Lord. It just won't be a statement. It will be reality. Jesus is truly Lord of your life. You are really following him. And that was his concern. Now in 1 Corinthians 12 verse 3 we read this, that no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. In other words, a confession of Christ Jesus as Lord comes through the working of the Holy Spirit. And in Romans chapter 10 verse 9 we read this, if you confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a promise of the gospel. If you really believe in Christ with your heart, you don't doubt, you believe that God raised him from the dead, you believe who he is, and you yield your life to him, you will be saved. Saved from your sin, saved from hell, you will go to heaven, you're saved now. But then Jesus said, in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So it's not enough to make a statement of faith. Some people have signed a prayer card and they put their name on it and they put the date on it and they've said, Jesus, I take you as my Lord and Saviour. I confess my sin. But they'll never go to heaven, even though they've signed their name, and even though they've put a date on it, because he never became Lord of their life. They never really understood the cost of following him. They thought in a moment that it was a good thing. Many people went to Billy Graham rallies and went forward. Many were saved, but countless people were not saved. They went to the front, or they put up their hand in a meeting. But he was never truly Lord of their lives. You see, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Who's going to heaven? Who's entering to the kingdom of heaven? Only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Only those. And no others. You can't just make a decision and then live how you please. If you really love Christ, and you've really, truly decided for him, then you live for him. Luke 14:33. Whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Tremendously searching words. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to follow Jesus Christ? It means to deny self. It means to take up your cross daily and follow him. It means to lose self in order to gain life. That's what a real Christian is. And so Jesus, in verse 46, he's concerned. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? And then he gives a little illustration, doesn't he? A well-known parable. In one sense, it can refer to the day of judgment. Or it can refer to our lives now. There can be storms that come upon us now. And there's certainly the storm of God's judgment that's coming. And there are certain people who've dug deep, who've built their lives upon the Lord Jesus, who have a real foundation. When the storms of life come, or when the day of judgment comes, they stand. But there's other people who've made a profession and they've said, Lord, Lord. But their lives seem to implode. And they walk away from Christ and they give up everything in the day of testing. When the storm comes, it's as if they're ruined. And in the day of judgment, they're cast out. Saw a picture this week of a little wooden house floating down a river in the city of Manaus, where we lived, and it had been the storms had come, the river had gone up. This little wooden house was washed away, running down the river, and smashed into a bridge, and was left in smithereens. Well, Jesus is saying, what sort of a person are you? Who's the person who stands? It's the person who does my will. Look at verse 47. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. It's not enough to be a hearer of God's word. We must be a doer. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood rose and the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. That's the person who's a true follower of Jesus Christ. Now that doesn't mean that a Christian knows perfect obedience. It doesn't mean that many times he fails God. Because we're told, aren't we, if we sin, we have an advocate there in heaven, Jesus Christ the righteous. So the Apostle John is anticipating the Christians will sin. It doesn't mean perfect obedience, we will sin. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful, just, and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. But it does mean this. We've taken seriously the command to follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Master. He comes first. We seek first his kingdom, and all other things are added to us. And so in the day of difficulty and storm, God enables us to stand because our lives are founded upon Jesus Christ. Let's ask then a question. What does it mean exactly to do what he says? Well, we've got a whole Bible, haven't we? What does it mean to do what he says? Well, we're going to look, first of all, at verses 27 to 42. That's the context. And then having looked at that, I'd like to give us some resolutions for 2017 in the light of these verses. Our immediate context is what we're going to look at. There's a whole Bible that we could look at. God has so much to say to us. But we're going to look at something that Jesus Christ taught in the Sermon on the Mount. First of all, let's look at verses 27 to 36 in detail. Selfless love for our enemies. Jesus reminds us that it's very normal for anybody to be kind to those who are kind to them. He refers to sinners, and you might say, well, surely aren't we all sinners? But what he's saying here, he's saying to people, what difference are you to any other person? If you name the name of Jesus, if you say that he is Lord, what difference is there in your life? Sinners, they'll lend to those who'll lend to them. Are you any better? If you say that Christ is Lord and you do good only to your friends, only to those who do good back to you, how different are you to them? Look at verse 31. Just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those to whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. So he's asking his hearers, you say you follow me, but are you actually any different from other people? Is there selfless love in you? When you think of the life of the Lord Jesus, he wasn't asking his disciples to do anything that he wasn't doing. Jesus was utterly selfless. When the crowds came to him, did he ever turn a crowd away? Do you remember once he wanted just some time for quiet? There'd been a bereavement. John the Baptist had died and he just wanted to be alone with his disciples. Went across the lake. When the crowds came, did he turn them away? Sometimes he had a whole crowd at his door. Jesus was kind to anybody. The Pharisees, yes, he spoke against them. But when a Pharisee invited him to his home, he would go to the Pharisee's home. Jesus was loving to his enemies. Think of Judas. Think of the way in which he treated him right until the end. Think of how him in the Garden of Gethsemane and how he said, comrade, friend, even then. And then we think of the Lord Jesus and his treatment of his disciples. How he loved them to the end. Often they were ungrateful. Often they were telling him what to do. Often they were lacking in faith. Yet he loved them. He was patient with them. And above all, we think of the cross. We think of Jesus dying upon the cross for wicked people like you and I. Such selfless love. And he's asking his hearers, are you kind just to people who are kind to you? Or are you different? Are you loving to the unlovely? Look at this, verse 27. I say to you who hear, do you want to know what to do? What does it mean to follow my teachings? It means this, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. From him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. That's quite staggering, isn't it? Now, Jesus isn't against the rule of law. We have lots of other passages that say that God has given us governments to punish evildoers. He's not undoing the fact that those who treat people really badly shouldn't maybe be locked up in prison. But what he is saying is for a Christian, when a Christian is being persecuted because of their faith, there ought not to be retaliation. There ought not to be a vengeful spirit. Rather, there ought to be kindness and love. I think of a story of George Whitefield. It was in 1744, and he was in Plymouth, and he received a written invitation from a stranger to come to a tavern to have a meal with him and his friends. So he wrote back and he said, it's not my custom to receive such invitations, but I want you to come to my house and I'll provide food for you. So this man came to his house, and when he was there, George Whitefield treated him civilly, really kind to him, did his best for him, but he noticed the man was very twitchy. He was looking this way and that, looking behind him. He didn't understand what it was all about. Eventually, the man, having had his food, went away. And he went away back to his friends. And the ringleader said, why didn't you kill him? Why didn't you murder him? It was the plan that we would take his life. And he said, I couldn't. He just treated me so kindly and so lovingly. So the ringleader went back to the house. It was now midnight. Put on lovely clothes, and he said, I want to visit the preacher, I want to speak to him. Whitefield was in bed, but he thought, well, maybe this is an anxious inquirer. He woke up, he received the man came into his bedroom, the man said to him, oh, I really appreciate your ministry, and then he started to beat up Whitefield, he started to lay into him. And everybody below could hear the commotion. Two maids came up, and they cried out, murder, murder. They thought Whitefield was going to go. Another man came up along, managed to break the person away, and Whitefield was okay. But Whitefield, the next day, he went to preach. People were saying to him, you know that fellow, you ought to prosecute him. And Whitefield says, no, I've just been praying that God's mercy would be in his life. You know, if such people, if some of those become Christians, and some of those become preachers. And he went to preach that day, and he had a greater hearing than normal. Everybody heard the story, and they wanted to know this preacher who was willing to take a beating and not prosecute the man. Staggering, isn't it? There was no sense of the need for vengeance. The Bible says that we ought to remember that God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. We're to do good to those who persecute us. Think of Stephen being stoned to death. He prayed only for those who were stoning him to death. Now you say, well, how can that be? How could we have that spirit? How could we have such love? Well, we can only have that when we really understand what sinners we are. If we really understand how rebellious we are and how much God has loved us and how much Jesus Christ has done for us, and if we really understand the extent of God's love to us, then we'll think, well, if God has loved me and forgiven me so much, I ought to forgive my fellow man no matter what he has done for me. Maybe you face situations of injustice in this last year. Maybe you'll face them in the coming year. And you'll just say, this just isn't right. You'll say, it's just not fair. Well, leave it to God. Whoever is treating you badly or unjustly, commit them to the Lord, because God has been merciful and kind to you. Look at this, verse 35. Love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. Don't always expect something in return from others. If you've been kind to them and they continue to be unkind to you, leave it with God. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father in heaven is merciful. Now Corrie ten Boom, 200 years later, after Whitfield was there in Plymouth in 1744. Well, in 1944, Corrie ten Boom with her sister Betsy, they were in a concentration camp in Holland. And Corrie discovered who it was, a fellow Dutchman, who had betrayed her and her sister and her family, handed them over to the Nazis, suffering terribly in this concentration camp because they'd sheltered Jews. And when she heard the name of the person and learned who it was, a man called Vogel, hatred welled up in her heart for this man. She was bitter towards him. She thought, he, a fellow countryman, has handed us over, so much suffering as a result of him. She was asked to do the devotions that night. She felt she couldn't. All night long she tossed and turned. She couldn't sleep. A week went by. She found no pity and love for this man. In fact, she became quite ill as a result. But Corrie looked at her sister Betsy, and she saw that she was different. She saw that she was calm. She didn't seem to suffer inwardly, and so she asked her, why? Do you not suffer? Do you not see what this man has done? And she said, of course I suffer. I'm bothered about this man Vogel. But she says, every time I think of him, I pray for him. And I think of how dreadful his suffering must be. Corrie was overwhelmed by this. What? His suffering? You're thinking of his suffering when we're suffering? And then she began to think of Christ and his suffering for sinners. And she learned to love this man Vogel and learned to forgive him. It was hard. And sometimes it's like that as Christians. We have wrong feelings towards a person. We have bad feelings towards a person. And we need to ask the Lord to deal with us, that we might be forgiving and merciful as our Father is in heaven. So we've looked at verses 27 to 36. What does the Lord expect of us? What does he want us to do? If he says to us, you say, Lord, Lord, well, then do you do the things that I say? Well, some of the things that he says is this: love with a selfless love, love even your enemy, forgive, be kind. But then secondly, here in verses 37 to 42, he talks about a non-judgmental love for others. Often we form opinions of others, and sometimes our opinions aren't very kind. Sometimes we criticize unhelpfully. Now, of course, the Christian is called to judge with righteous judgment. Of course, we're called to identify error. We're called to be clear about the truth. We're to say that this is sin and it is sin. We're not to compromise with the world. We're to be like Christ, full of truth. You see, even in this parable, he talks about the blind who lead the blind. Look at verse 36. Verse 39, can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? He wasn't afraid to say to the Pharisees, woe to you hypocrites. He wasn't afraid to say that. He made a judgment upon them because they were false. But we do say also he was very different to us. In one sense, if we see hypocrisy in others, we need to see it first in our own lives. Jesus did say that we ought to judge with righteous judgment. We are to be discerning people. We are to know truth from error. But that's very different from a fault-finding spirit. A spirit where we're self-righteous and we put others down. And where we put the worst construction upon others, where we easily jump to conclusions, where we have a critical or a condemnatory spirit, where we start to stigmatize people and put them into boxes, into categories, where we label them and write people off. And it's so easy to do that, isn't it? We can make statements that are so unhelpful. Sometimes I'm almost frightened to mention some of these statements, but we can say things about people, can't we? Oh, he's as thick as two planks. Well, why should we ever say that? Well, she's such a vain person. He's so full of himself. Or we can so many things that we can say about others. And we can misunderstand people. In church life, it's very easy to jump to conclusions and to put labels upon people. If anyone uses old hymns, we can say, well, they're stuck in the mud. These people are traditionalists. They're formalists. They just haven't moved on with the times. And a whole church suddenly is labelled, these people haven't got the Spirit of God. These people are inflexible people. These people don't know what it is to relate to the modern generation. These people are dead Christians. Sadly, some can even think in such a way as that. Or if anybody uses a modern song, this is irreverent. It may be a lovely tune and it may be so truthful words, but the fact that it's modern, this is a dumbing down of worship. And another group are categorized, and this church is starting to go charismatic because it just doesn't use the piano or the organ, because maybe it's used a flute or it's used a violin or it's used a guitar. And this has nothing to do with the Bible. But suddenly we've stigmatized people or we've jumped to conclusions. One is seen to be legalistic and hard and stuck in the past. And another is seen to be progressive and liberal and no standards. And instead of understanding that the church is made up of different people, of different tastes and backgrounds and multi-generational, and there ought to be something of the past and something of the new, the best of the old and the best of the new, and all that's biblical and all that's good, we go into camps. What about the Sabbath day? For some people, if you mention the word Sabbath, well, they believe in a Sabbath day. These people are legalists. The Ten Commandments have nothing to do with... We can't talk about a Sabbath. And so these group of people who even use the term Sabbath are somehow put down. But then if somebody, on the other hand, maybe buys some petrol on a Sunday or buys some food out of necessity on a Sunday or does... Suddenly these are the Sabbath breakers. And again, we've gone into camps. And instead of understanding the principle of the one day in seven, which is given for the benefit of men, that they might worship God and love him and serve him, We've become judges one another of another. And Jesus says, judge not, lest you be judged. We've made unhelpful judgments and we've put people into camps. And so we could go on, couldn't we? We tend to mix with those who have similar views to us. And we tend to pass judgments on those who think differently. Sometimes if we've been under a leader who's been a bit too directive, we say dogmatic, controlling. Or if we've been in a congregation, we feel that something's been left undone, we say not decisive enough, swept it under the carpet. But instead of approaching the person and talking it through, we've judged in an unhelpful way. We criticise the leadership without talking to the leadership. Jesus said, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Now let's look at the positive in verse 37. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. In other words, if you don't have this critical spirit, then you'll discover that people treat you graciously. God will be gracious to you. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. These are wonderful promises, isn't it? God says, if you're like me, if you forgive others and are not condemnatory, then I don't condemn you because you're trusting in my Son who's bled and died for you. And I forgive you because you have the same forgiving spirit as me. I will treat you as you treat others. As you give, it will be given to you. As you freely give, freely you will receive. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be put into your bosom. Who are the happiest people? Who are the most joyful Christians? The most selfless, the most giving, the most kind. You think of maybe some Christian you look up to. You see that loving face. You see that warmth in them. You see that stability in their character. You see their kindness. You see the way they treat others. You see how God has blessed them. God has blessed them abundantly. It's poured into their laps. It's running over. There's joy. They've received the bountiful hand of God because they've been selfless and loving. And then let's go to verse 41. So Jesus is saying, do not judge. And remember this law, as you treat others, so you'll be treated. And then he says, verse 41, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own? Is that not the case with us? Have you not found yourself criticizing somebody? And then afterwards, on reflection, you think, but I've thought this, I've done this, I've acted in this way. It's so easy to see a fault in another person and fail to see great problems in our own lives. Jesus says, verse 42, how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Do you really want to be a help to others? Do you really want to restore the person who's struggling? Well, you need to be restored first. You need to have everything right in your life between you and God. You need to be an open book, as far as you can be, transparent, everything dealt with as far as possible, nothing hidden from God, all confessed, putting things right as far as is possible by his grace. You need to say, Lord, search me. If there are things wrong in my life, show me them, that I might confess and that I might repent, and that I might then truly be able to help others. Turn with me to James 4, verse 11. The New Testament is full of teaching about the need not to judge our fellow brother. James chapter 4 and verse 11. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. In other words, don't go around speaking badly of one another. Don't speak behind the back. Love. Follow that royal law of love. Romans 14, verses 10 to 13. Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's Christ who will judge us. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore let us judge, let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. There's a secondary matter, and you differ from that person. It's not a primary matter. Don't judge the person over it. Leave them to God. God will judge you and your conscience, and he will judge him or her and their conscience. Our spirit should be Romans 15 and verse 6, which says this. Romans 15 and verse 7. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Rather than judging, we are to receive one another in Christ. Well, very lastly, we've just got a few minutes to think of a few resolutions for 2017 in the light of all that we've said. I wonder if has anybody made a New Year's resolution? Maybe we've all learned not to do that because we all find that we break them, so we don't do them anymore. But what about this one? Maybe this is already part of your life, but how about this? It's the first day of 2017. Read the Bible every single day, every day, without fail, every day. If you want to know what it is to do the will of God, well, the will of God is found in a whole Bible. Some people might say, but how do I read the Bible? Where do I start? Well, if you haven't read much of the Bible, start with Matthew, Mark, Luke and John in the New Testament. You can go online, you can Google and find reading plans, or you can ask me. I can give you a reading plan. There are many that can help you to read the Bible. Read the Bible every single day. It's a good resolution. But secondly, don't just read it. Pray about it. So whatever you read, pray about it. That day, there and then, as you're reading, Lord, show me something. Teach me something. Say something to me that speaks to me. So every time you read the Bible, pray about it. Lord, help me to understand it. And then a third resolution. Lord, help me to trust you in those areas in my life that I know aren't right, that need changing. Lord, change me. And help me to trust you to change me. I don't want to continue as I am. I want to be different. Lord, work in my life. And then you could resolve to follow the teachings of the Lord Jesus that we've just read about. To have a more Christ-like love. Only God can give you that. Only he can enable you. So think much on what Christ has done for you. And then say, Lord, help me to love that difficult person, that person at work who always seems to be against me because I'm a Christian. Or that person in my family who seems to make life difficult because I'm a Christian. Or that person in church who I just find difficult. Lord, give me grace to go out of my way to show love to that person. I don't want a vengeful spirit. Lord, help me not to judge. Yes, I want to think correctly. Yes, I want to think biblically. I don't want to be gullible. I don't want to be taken in by false doctrine. Lord, I've got to judge with righteous judgment, but let me not stand in judgment upon my fellow brother or sister. And if I need to correct a fellow brother or sister, Lord, help me to correct myself. May your word correct me, verse. Help me to live a holy life as you are holy. So the word this morning for us is this. It's Luke chapter 6 verse 46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? May it be that that should not be said of us. That Jesus shouldn't say, why do you say Lord? Why do you pray? Why do you name my name and don't do the things I say? May it be that we will hear those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord, because we have done the will of our Father in heaven. Amen.